Father, you are doing many things, and I thank you for it. I ask that you would move the hearts of your people if there are areas in which things that I have just shared, that you would stir hearts to step up and help and to serve. And I pray that you would continue to move our hearts. God, let us serve in every way that you want us to serve. Let us be passionate for the name of Jesus in this world. And God, I pray that we would be bold in how we pour ourselves out for the sake of the gospel. So God, equip us. Let us do all that you have called us to do and do it with joy and wholehearted, willing eagerness. May our service never be reluctant or compelled from a sense of guilt. But God, I pray that you would fill us with love for the gospel and love for people so that we would be motivated to share the hope that is within us. And Lord, I ask for your help right now as we turn to the topic that's before us. God, we ask that your word would be rock under our feet. I pray that you would strengthen every one of us this morning who are here because of our coming. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would help me to communicate clearly and not to say anything that is confusing or would cause doubt. But Lord, let your saints, your people be strengthened for having come together this morning. So I ask for your help. I need your help. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Christ's name, I ask all these things. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the question that came up during Christianity Explored, which was, God, why do you allow suffering and evil to happen in the world? And without recapping that sermon, the problem of evil, as it has been called throughout the years, sort of arises out of three central Christian doctrines. And the first is that God is all-powerful, that he's omnipotent, he can do whatever he wants. The second is the teaching that God is all-knowing, he knows everything, he's omniscient. And the last is that he's all-good, he is a good God. And yet some have said because of those three teachings in the Christian faith, and yet the fact that evil exists, they all three can't be true. Because isn't it the case that if God could do everything he wants to do, then wouldn't he certainly get rid of evil and suffering in the world? Well, maybe he wants to and he just can't. Then he's not all powerful. Or maybe he's really not all good. Maybe he gets his kicks out of seeing us struggle and have difficulty. But my conclusion 2 weeks ago was that God is all powerful. He is all good and he is all knowing. He knows something about suffering and evil that we don't. And so he has a very good reason for allowing evil and suffering to continue to exist. The Bible teaches us he will one day remove all pain and all suffering. We read it this morning with the youth in the Sunday school class. There will be a day when he will wipe away every tear. He will remove all suffering from every person. And I look forward to that day. And yet, for some reason, God continues to allow suffering and evil to exist. And so I didn't have time to sort of get to the questions, why might that be? What possible good could come from a world in which evil and suffering exist? And I left you with the thought that the evil and suffering in this world relate to the fact that God is merciful and gracious. So he showers his mercy on undeserving people. He gives his goodness and his grace to those who are not worthy, which requires failing on the part of those people. In order to be unworthy, there has to be some falling short. And so the kind of display of all of God's manifest glory, including mercy and grace, have their particular expression in this world. And that means he's content to allow suffering and evil to continue so that he might be gracious and merciful to undeserving people. And so when you ask the question, what good could possibly come from any kind of suffering, I came up with a lot of examples. As I simply thought of my own life and the biblical heroes that we would look to, I came to many examples, and my goal this morning is simply to share with those with you to think about them. Because this is a deep issue. I know there are those of you in this room who are suffering deeply. I know that. There are many of you who have experienced incredible suffering in the world throughout your life. And I don't want to minimize that at all. But I want to offer you several options on how to think about suffering and evil and give you hope and confidence that God is in control of everything that happens and that he will ultimately work good out of it. That's the main point that I want you to go home with. That God has your good in his mind as a design to shape you and mold you into the person he wants you to be. And we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Jesus himself endured intense suffering. He was not immune from that suffering. It was through suffering that he completed God's will for his life. So when God creates a world that entails suffering and evil, he does not remain aloof from that suffering. He enters it personally himself and walks through the deepest horrors and greatest evil that this world had to offer. So he's not speaking secondhand, and neither am I about this issue this morning. So one observation to begin with. We live in a broken world. Suffering and evil are normal in this abnormal world. We live in a world that has been cursed. From the very first fathers and mothers that we had, Adam and Eve, there was a fall. And God cursed the ground, so the entire creation has fallen under a curse. And so we live in a broken world. Jesus warned us this would be our experience. John chapter 15. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they will persecute you. Suffering is going to be part of our lives if we are going to be identified with the name of Jesus. He says it again in 16:33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. You're going to have problems, is what Jesus is saying. You're going to suffer. You're going to experience difficulty. This is not something that is unusual for you as believers. So prepare for it. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Meaning, you can have peace because there will be ultimate victory. But we can't expect to avoid all suffering in the world, is the point. Job said it this way, our days are few and filled with trouble. Amen? It's true. So we have to be able to have a category that, okay, that's the world we live in. We live in a broken world. We're never going to escape evil and suffering. So how can we make our way through it? And that's my goal this morning, is to give us the ability to make our way through it. So Paul is the first person that came to my mind. Acts chapter 14. You know, Paul traveled all around Asia from place to place, and he taught the same gospel everywhere he went. And here's what we read in Acts chapter 14. When they, that's Paul and his Barnabas and others who were traveling with him, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples by doing what? How? How were they strengthening them? By encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. How did Paul strengthen people when they were new to the faith? He said, get ready for trouble. You're going to face difficulties. You need to prepare for this. He taught this everywhere. He went back around to make sure that everybody heard him. You will endure difficulty, but take heart. Don't give up. Don't think that God has abandoned you when you're in the middle of suffering. This is what Paul shared. It's how he strengthened his people. Peter had the same message. He wanted God's children to know you will endure suffering. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Meaning, you ought not to think it's strange when you endure suffering and difficulty. And what more graphic language could he use than a fiery trial? How many of you feel like you're in the middle of a fiery trial? For the name of Jesus, You've lost a job. There's family struggles. There's relationships issues. That might describe what you're in. And Peter wants you to know, don't be surprised about this. We live in a broken world. He goes on and he says, you have to know that suffering is part of God's will for your life. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It is the clear teaching of Scripture. God shapes His people through suffering, through difficulty, through trials. And we need to know this, or we will think He's left us. He's forgotten. He's abandoned us. He doesn't care about me. That's not true. I don't want any of you to think that. And so when you think about biblical examples, Joseph is the supreme example. Think about all of the difficulty, the suffering that happened at the hand of his brothers. Sold into slavery by his own flesh and blood. Abandoned for years to a servitude. Left in prison for a crime he did not commit. And you know what the summary of all of God's working of his life was? Genesis 50:20. He says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day. That's Joseph's summary of the years of difficulty that he went through. What is he saying? It was good. God had a good design in the difficulty that I went through. What? To save life. I went through abandonment. I went through rejection. I went through false accusation. I went through incredible difficulty. And yet it was good so that I could save lives like it is to this day. And so he gives his brothers wonderful comforting words. Don't be afraid. This is after their dad died. The brothers come and say, Joseph, you're the vice president of Egypt. We know you could do us in real quickly. Please forgive us. And Joseph, he weeps with his brothers and he says, guys, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to care for you because that's what God wants me to do. And yet it was through the design of suffering for his life that that came about. So it is only the people of God who have this deep confidence, right? We are given amazing promise in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things according to the counsel of his will for his people. We read it in Romans 8:28, right? We know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Everything, for those people who love God and are called according to his purpose, God works it all out for his glorious design for good. He has good designed in the suffering of his saints. So I just want to share with you several examples as we move forward. What is the biblical evidence for this? And you ought to ask that question every time somebody tells you difficult truths. And I know this is difficult. I know this is tough. You need to say, where in Scripture do you see this? I've pointed to a few examples. But what good could come from us enduring suffering? I have several things to share. I have 11. And you might think, good grief, we'll be here all day. Gavin actually said, you've got 11 verses here, 11-point sermon. Didn't they teach you anything in seminary? He didn't say that, but I was overwhelmed when I sat down. I had to limit this. There are so many biblical examples of how God uses difficulty to shape his people. I could go on. I could have given 25 examples. It's amazing when you look to see what is in Scripture. So I'm just sharing a tidbit, and I'm going to move them through them pretty quickly. But one good design in suffering is that it reminds us that the face of God is towards those who obey him and against those who disobey him. Psalm 34, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Those are sweet words. And you think, he delivers them out of all of their troubles? Are you serious? Well, you know the guy who wrote this? He went through a lot of suffering. And what did he find? A faithful God who walked with him every step of the way, so he could write a psalm like the 23rd psalm that says, I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And generations of Christians have been blessed by that psalm. Was it not just of God to let David endure that kind of suffering so me and you and every other hurting Christian could cling to that promise throughout all of history? I say yes. I think it was good of God to allow David to go through that so he could write some sweetly true words that would bless our souls. Even unbelievers cling to Psalm 23. Second, it teaches us to number our days. Suffering teaches us we're only here for a little while. And Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It is a fool who does not think about where he or she will spend eternity. James says we're here just for a little while, and our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone. We must think about the eternal state of our souls. So we have to number our days. The third thing that suffering does, it reminds us that God is alive and he still exists. And I laughed when I thought of this. It keeps God in the news. Suffering keeps God in the news. Because as much as this world would love to forget God, every time something bad comes up, who gets blamed? God, that we cannot forget about who God is. When we endure difficulty, it forces us to think beyond ourselves, even those who don't even love the Lord. Fourth, it reminds us this world is not our home. We are strangers and aliens on this earth. Hebrews 14, people who speak like this, who are strangers and aliens on this, make it clear they're seeking a homeland. But as it is, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Verse 13 or 14, we are here, we have here no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come, right? The troubles that we go through in this world remind us we're not meant for here. There's a different place that will one day come. There's a new heaven and a new earth that will be redeemed, one where suffering will not be present. That's what we're yearning for. Fifth, suffering is also a reminder. It's time to repent. Suffering is a call to repentance. It is an opportunity for us to remember we will one day stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives. Jesus said this when some people asked him about the falling of the Tower of Siloam. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he goes on and he explains, but you get the point. Jesus uses an example of suffering in the world to call people to repentance, to say, turn away from futile living, come back to me. We ought to take that example. Suffering also keeps us from sin. God uses suffering and difficulty to purify us. David said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He learns it is good to be obedient to the Lord. It is good to remain consistent to the pathway of the calling of the Lord. Because when you divert from that, what happens? Things happen to point you back into the right direction. And Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. Hear that. Arm yourself. Arm for what? For the ability to endure the suffering, arm yourself with this kind of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Meaning, suffering forces us to think about what's really important in our lives and to turn away from careless, sinful living and simply get on with being obedient to God's will. It forces us to think hard about our lives. And next, suffering also keeps us from trusting in ourselves. When we endure suffering, we realize our own limitations, and it forces us to trust in God, not in ourselves. Here's what Paul says for 2 Corinthians chapter 1. "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You ever been to that point? You've been so stressed, so burdened, you're suffering so much that you think you're going to die? Why? What good could possibly be designed in that? Next verse. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." It is dangerous. Paul says it's deadly to trust in yourself. We need to trust in God. And if the Lord wants to take us through suffering to the point of death, like Paul did, so that you'll realize I cannot trust myself, that is a good design. Because you will learn God will come through for you. He will. 8. Suffering helps us to learn how to comfort others who are suffering. Second, because we live in a broken world, there needs to be comforters. And we need to experience suffering in order to be comforters. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God." Meaning, sometimes God designs for you to endure difficulties and go through them so that you will learn and personally experience the very comfort that he gives, so that in other cases you then will be able to comfort others and you'll be able to sympathize with them. I mean, the example in my life was my parents' divorce. My parents were married for 33 years, and when I was in college, my dad had an affair with a girl that was younger than me and destroyed me, utterly destroyed me, lived through that hell of divorce. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor at that point. And yet we deal often with people who are in struggling relationships. I can say through it, God is able to comfort you through the darkest days of your life. And I can say that with wholehearted confidence, knowing that God walked with me through those dark days. He will walk with you. I commend him to you. Folks, don't be shy about the pain you've been through. We're intended to be a people who can share comfort with one another. Sharing our stories, sharing our testimonies. One of the things we want to do in this church, share our stories with one another, because God comforts us through that. That's part of his good design, through carrying us through dark valleys so we can be a blessing to other people. He also does it to keep us humble. Suffering keeps us humble. Again, Paul, God blessed him with an incredible vision of heaven. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians, but he says it this way. "And so to keep me from becoming too conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had seen, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too conceited." Right? 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me, that it might leave. But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes God takes us through suffering to keep us humble and close to him, so that we can say his grace is enough, that we learn that he's enough. 10, to perfect our faith. God uses suffering to perfect our faith in him. James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And what that means is not completely independent, trusting in yourselves, but absolutely dependent, completely trusting in the Lord. That's what perfect faith is. Unwavering faith that God will carry through with his promises. That's one of the purposes for suffering. And I think lastly, it's to demonstrate God's glorious supremacy over all things. Philippians 4, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So I think what this means is God will allow you to experience the frustration of being failed by every person you hold dear, or the thing which you think will bring you satisfaction, so that you will realize God can supply what you're really looking for. You thought you had to have him or her, and you don't. You need the Lord more than him or her. You thought you had to have that job in order to be content. You don't. You need a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus to be content. So he will allow us to experience the frustration and failure of every other thing in our life, which we are loving more than him, so that we will realize he is the source of what I need. Right? I heard my pastor growing up always said, don't hold on to anything so tightly that it hurts when God pulls it away. Right? If you're trusting in anything other than the Lord, he's going to reveal it to you. Because it's not good for you to trust in sticks and stones and worship anything that's not God. So difficulty, we will endure, folks. We will endure it. And I want every one of you to believe that God has your good designed through it. There's many more examples. I hope I've given you enough to just go home and, is this true? That's what I want you to do. I want you to search out the scriptures and say, is this right? Could this possibly be? Could God really, like in Paul's life, use a messenger of Satan to keep me humble or to keep me close to him? That's what the Lord does. He uses suffering for our good, to bring us near to him, to experience his fullness and ability to satisfy our every need. I don't want you to despair. I want you to trust in him. I want you to have faith in him. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for these verses. And I pray that you would let them have the effect that you want them to have in our lives. Don't let any of us go out of here doubting your sovereignty. Cause us to trust deeply within you down to the depths of our soul. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning who is agonizingly suffering through some experience or physical issue, please, Lord, I pray they would run to you and cry out to you and, like David, Lord, answer every prayer. You're near to those who are crushed in spirit. You're very close to those who are brokenhearted according to your word. So God, answer and hear our prayers. I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.